All right. Well, welcome everyone in this room to Black Hawk Church. Welcome to everyone at all of our sites, all of our venues. So if you are in the gallery or in our traditions venue, if you're at Fitchburg or you're a downtown site, or if you're just watching online, and obviously all of you live in the room right now, we are really glad that you are here. My name is Matt Metzger, and I am the pastor of Black Hawk Downtown and a part of the teaching team. And man, welcome back to college students. Happy second semester. Glad that you guys are finally back in it. And if you're new here, if you haven't been here for a little bit, I want to take a minute just to catch you up. We are in week three of a series that we've begun called Love This Book, which is going to last for the entire year. So normally, like, we're doing like 4 or 5 week series, something like that. No, with this, we decided go big or go home. And we're taking the entire year to walk through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we're taking kind of a tour guide approach to Scripture in hopes that over this next year, like during this entire time, that we would all come to this place where we understand the story of God's Word in a much greater way and how it affects our lives, and that we would fall in love more with the Word of God over this next year. That's our hope. And so with this series, we've got some great stuff just to help you in the process of that. One are these journals. You need to pick one of these up. I mean, if you don't have one even right now, you can run out and go get one because they're fantastic for sermon notes. If you're one of our sites, I'm not even going to see you. So just go. And they're $2 just to help defer cost. You can just pay for it online. You don't have to pay now. Just go pick it up and take it with you. But it follows through our sermons week by week. So we're in week three right now, and it has 5 days of different passages of Scripture that all lead up to the message for that following week. It has all kinds of space for you to journal and write stuff down, write down prayers, draw, however you connect with God to be able to have freedom to be able to do this. You got to get these and go through it. And then the other thing is, on your phone, if you have a smartphone or if you use a tablet and you use the YouVersion app, which is the most popular Bible app that's out there, you go down and go under that and you go into plans. And underneath that, we've been able to put in a Love This Book plan that follows right along with everything we're going through. It has all of the readings, it has devotional material and different videos embedded in it. Like, it's fantastic. But all of these things are going to help you just be able to move along with us as we go through this stuff. But man, we're so glad you're here. Students, we are so glad you're back. We hope you had a great Christmas vacation, winter break. I know for my family, we had, we had a fantastic Christmas break. In fact, this year on Christmas, it was the first time in a while that we were here on Christmas Day. Normally, we're traveling and we're with a lot of family. We were here, and it was only the four of us. And we just had this really cool Christmas Day, just the four of us. We actually did something that we've never done before on a Christmas Day. We went to the movies. Like, anybody else ever been to the movies on a Christmas Day? Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, few and proud, but man, we'll stand on it. So the rest of us are like, really? You go to the movies on Christmas Day? Yes, it was amazing. And there's a picture of my family. We all went in our Christmas PJs. We just took off, headed to the theater, and we saw Rogue One. Now, come on. It was amazing. I mean, but you have to understand, like, I'm a Star Wars fan, okay? The first movie came out in 1977, I was 6 years old. Okay, some of you are doing the math now, I'm 46. All right, so I was 6 years old when that first movie came out, and it, like, blew my mind. You know, I mean, any other Star Wars fans in the room right now, like, you're willing, man, proud. Come on. That's good. All sights. So I loved it. But you know, the Star Wars movie that I think affected me more than any of the others was The Empire Strikes Back. Do you remember The Empire Strikes Back? Episode 5. And the reason why it affected me, I was 9 years old when it came out in 1980. The reason why it affected me so greatly was because I think it was the first movie I ever saw that didn't have a happy ending. I was used to just thinking, like, in movies, like, they always tie a nice little bow on it at the end, and somehow this is gonna end with a happy ending. It just, like, ended. You know, like, and we got to see in that movie, like, the real dark side of the dark side of the Force. Amen. So, right there. You know, we, like, as we were, you know, watching that movie, I mean, you think about it, like Luke goes to get trained by Yoda. Yoda's introduced for the first time in that. And like training doesn't go well. Luke just leaves, you know, and Yoda's failed. Han Solo gets cryogenically frozen. There's a bummer of a day. And, you know, given to Boba Fett to go sell to Jabba the Hutt. And then there is this classic duel between Luke and Darth Vader. And Luke gets his hand cut off, you know, and then right after that is talking. They're arguing with Darth Vader, and Dark says to him, it's one of the classic movie lines of all time, I am your father, you know? And I remember when I heard that, I thought I was going to literally, like, combust. Like I was like, what just happened? And, like, you think about that, like, Luke's thinking to himself, you're my dad, and you just cut my hand off. You know, like, that's like some serious family counseling in the future that's going to need to happen. You know, and then it's like all this stuff happens and then like the movie just ends. That's it. And we're just left for like the next couple years going like, okay, what happened and what's going to take place? Like, we know somehow it's going to end good. But in that moment, we're left like with no answers in a really kind of dark place. That's kind of the way today's sermon is going to be. So today's sermon, if you had a chance to look in your journal, we're going through 9 chapters of scripture. That is a ton of scripture. And everything that we're looking at today, we're looking at the concept of sin. Where did it come from? How did it affect mankind? And how does it affect us? How does it affect us today? Like, that's where we're headed. Chris alluded to that last week. And man, Chris in this whole deal, he got the fun sermon. He got Genesis 2. Genesis 2, if you haven't read it, like, it's fantastic. Like, everything's going well. You know, like God creates the earth and creates it good. And then he creates humanity. He creates Adam and Eve as like the focal point, the grand finale of his entire, you know, creation. And they're in perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with each other. And they have no rules. There's one rule. That's it. Like, okay, there's this tree in the middle of the garden. God says, okay, don't eat from that. Other than that, have a blast. Like, just go to it. Like, I picture right relationship with God, right relationship with each other. You know, the song, I picture like the song from the Lego movie, Everything is Awesome. It's like playing in the background. And like, it's just this great time of life. And yet Adam and Eve, like, they just like focus on this tree. And I'm thinking like, come on, like, you have no other laws. You're in perfect relationship with God. You're in perfect relationship with each other. You're naked. Can you think of nothing else to do? And yet they end up focusing on this tree. And eventually, I mean, regardless if you're a Christian or not, we know the story. Like, they go and they take the fruit and they eat it and everything falls apart from that moment. That's Genesis chapter 3 right there. And then from Genesis 4 through 11, it's like we see the virus of sin just begin to spread. You know, I mean, like, it's wintertime. We've all experienced viruses. You know, many of us, I mean, like, the situation where, like, somebody from your family or, like, someone you live with comes home, like, with a, like, stomach flu, they're throwing up, and within 36 hours, like, everyone in your family has it. Those are awful days. That's kind of, we all get the way viruses spread. It's just spreading from one person to another, and it's like we see the downward spiral of mankind happen so unbelievably quickly through Genesis 4 through 11. Now, I wish we had time to be able to dive into all the stories that are in this section of scripture, but we don't. But I wanted to kind of at least give us some type of synopsis of what had taken place in those passages. And so our good friend here who used to be on staff, Tim Mackey, who's a great friend of mine, who's been doing this thing called the Bible Project, putting together these short little videos that help us to understand the big picture of scripture. These are the videos that are embedded all through the devotionals in the Plan on the YouVersion app. You've got to take a look at it. But I wanted to at least give us a chance to dive into Genesis 4 through 11 just to get a snapshot of what took place in this downward spiral. So let's go ahead and go to the screens right now for just a minute.
So there's a story about two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain's so jealous of his brother that he wants to murder him. And God warns him not to give in to the temptation, but he does anyway. He murders him in the field. So Cain then goes on to build a city where violence and oppression reign. And this is all epitomized in the story of Lamech. He's the first man in the Bible to have more than one wife. He's accumulating them like property. And then he goes on to sing a short song about how he's more violent and vengeful than Cain ever was. After this, we get an odd story about the sons of God, which could refer to evil angelic beings, or it could refer to ancient kings who claimed that they descended from the gods. And like Lamech, they acquire as many wives as they wanted, and they produce the Nephilim, these great warriors of old. Whichever view is right, the point is that humans are building kingdoms that fill God's world with violence and even more corruption. In response, we're told that God is broken with grief. Humanity is ruining his good world, and they're ruining each other. And so out of a passion to protect the goodness of his world, he washes it clean of humanity's evil with a great flood. But he protects one blameless human, Noah, and his family, and he commissions him as a new Adam. He repeats the divine blessing and commissions him to go out into the world. And so our hopes are really high, but then Noah fails too, and also in a garden. He goes and he plants a vineyard, and he gets drunk out of his mind. And then one of his sons, Ham, does something shameful to his father in the tent. And so here we have our new Adam, naked and ashamed, just like the first, and the downward spiral begins again. It all leads to the foundation of the city of Babylon. The people of ancient Mesopotamia, they come together around this new technology they have, the brick. And they can make cities and towers bigger and faster than anybody's ever done before. And they want to build a new kind of tower that will reach up to the gods, and they will make a great name for themselves. It's an image of human rebellion and arrogance. It's the garden rebellion now writ large. And so God humbles their pride and scatters them.
Yeah, well, there you go. Genesis 4 through 11 in a nutshell. Well, let's close in prayer. Thanks so much for being here. you know, you look at that, there's no happy ending. And if you had a chance to read these passages over the last week, like I'm guessing that potentially you might have questions just like I did, like about, because there's some weird stuff in these passages of scripture. You know, like, I mean, case in point, there's a talking snake in the Bible. You know, like God creates all these animals and we don't hear of any of the rest of them talking. Why is there a talking snake? And how did this snake get into the garden in the first place? Like this garden, there was no sin, nothing bad. How did a snake that wanted to deceive mankind like get in there at all? And then we're told that Adam and Eve, after they are kicked out of the garden, like they have, you know, two children, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And then the next thing we hear is that Cain is like getting married and he's with his wife. Where did she come from? You know, and like, and they're making a city for who? You know, is this like future city planning or like what's going, like there's so many questions. How did Noah get all the animals on the boat? You see, there are all kinds of questions that we want to ask that are not answered in this passage of scripture. And so it can be really easy for us to just be like, whatever, and just want to toss this. And see, I just want to caution us before we go there. Because we need to remember that the Bible was written, we say this all the time around here, the Bible was written for us, not to us. We're not the original audience. You know, the author of this book was not writing this story to an audience in the Western world in the United States in 2017 that has all kinds of questions. And so anytime that we read a passage like this, you know, it's like anything that we read that's from another culture or another time, when we read it, we need to come humbly. And we need to come with a desire to learn that we can understand more what it is the author is trying to help us understand. And the author, with so many of the questions, he's not interested in answering those. Now, there's all kinds of amazing commentaries that you can get your hands on. We can give recommendations to you that will give you lots of answers to these questions. But overall, the author of Genesis is not looking to answer the detail questions. He's trying to give us the overall picture of the downfall of mankind that's happened due to this world of sin. He's focusing on the downfall, not the details. And we need to just realize that as we go into this passage. And it can be really easy when we pull back and we look at the passage in 9 chapters of scripture, all that takes place in this time and where humanity ends up like with no happy ending. It can be really easy for us to ask the question, how did this happen? Like what took place? Like it was only a couple chapters ago where like everything's good and we're with God and everything is awesome, you know, and like, and now it's all fallen apart. You see, what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to dive into Genesis chapter 3. And I want to take a look together. What was it that took place with the sin that Adam and Eve stepped into? What was it that they did? How did it affect them? And how does it continue to affect us today? That's where I want to go. So in light of that, turn with me in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, now Genesis chapter 3 shouldn't be too difficult to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Genesis 3 will probably be on like page 2 or 3 in your Bible right now. We're going to start reading chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Okay, now what's happening here? The serpent is actually, do you notice this? The serpent is actually misquoting God. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God actually said this, "You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's all he said. But the serpent, Satan, is coming in and he's saying, "Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree?" See, he's trying to confuse Eve. What's he trying to do in this moment? He's trying to put a focus on the prohibitions. He's trying to put a focus on the rules and regulations of the day. He's trying to get Eve, rather than focusing on all the freedom that she has, to focus on what's the one rule that she might just land on that, and that would draw her attention. You see, it's interesting because like even in today's day and age, isn't it true that for many people, when they think of Christianity, the first thing that they think of is rules and regulations? All the things that Christians aren't supposed to do, and it just sounds like a downer lifestyle, rather than focusing on the relationship with God that we can have because of Jesus, the type of life that he offers us that truly fulfills us, rather than focusing all the things that it is that we gain from being Christ followers, there's this focus in today's day and age to focus on the prohibitions, the rules and regulations. It's just interesting to realize that all the way back from the beginning and the very first sin, this is the way that Satan was trying to deceive Eve all the way from the beginning. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 2, because the woman answers him. She says this, "The woman said to the serpent," excuse me, "we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Okay, now what's Eve doing? She's misquoting God as well. You know, it's like she's gone ahead, like she's focusing on the prohibitions, on the rule. And within that rule, her focus is on it so much, she actually adds rules to the rule that God set. Notice, God didn't say anything about not touching it. He just said, you must not eat from it. But Eve kind of adds something in, another rule, puts it on top of it and places a little God stamp on top of it. But we never do that today. You know, I love the nervous laughter in the room at that moment. So, and that's a sermon for another day. We're just going to keep moving right now. All right. So go to verse 4. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay. Now the serpent is saying to Eve, if you eat from it, then your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. Okay, that's interesting. Because the irony of this situation is that Adam and Eve, they were already like God. Like if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, take a look at that verse. It says that mankind was created in God's image. Other translations, created in God's likeness. They were already like God. As the culmination of everything that had been made, the creation, God makes mankind, and we are the only like created beings that he made in his image. And he created to be in right relationship with us, where we would be in right relationship with God, and we would be able to emulate God. Like, not only that, but like, God was all about giving away authority to mankind. Like, think about this. God creates all the animals, and then he creates Adam, and he says, well, you name them. Take over. Just be in control. You're going to oversee this planet, this earth, this, like, you're going to be in charge here. Go ahead, take that role. Why? Because you're made in my likeness. You can emulate me. Satan was offering to Adam and Eve something that they already had. And then he goes on to say to them, he says, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And friends, that is the crux of every sin that we fall into. So you know what Satan was trying to do overall in this conversation with Adam and Eve? He was trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness. He was trying to get Adam and Eve to this place where they would begin to question God and his intentions. I don't know if God can really be trusted. I don't know if God really has my best interest at heart. I see that tree. That looks unbelievably good. God said that I can't have anything, like I can't eat from that tree. That doesn't seem like a good thing. I think that God's holding out on me. And so I think that life would be better if I stepped in and said what was good and evil. You see, you know what sin really is? The essence of sin. Like, we think of it a lot of times as sin is when I do something bad that I'm ashamed of, you know, or when I say something to someone that is mean, or like when I hurt somebody in some way, that's when I'm sinning. No. So it's like in The Empire Strikes Back, like the dark side of the force is so much darker than we realize. The essence of sin is so much deeper than that. Sin is when I say to God, I'm going to be the one who defines what's good and evil. That's the essence of it. And like, that's what Adam and Eve tried to step into in this moment. They wanted to be the ones who defined what was good and evil. See, I used to think when I was growing up and I pictured the whole story of the tree and the serpent, you know, talking to Adam and Eve, I pictured like as he's talking to them and luring them in towards the tree, and they enter into like this like hypnotic, you know, kind of state that they're in where they're looking at the tree and they're moving towards it like the mosquito moving towards like the purple light that will kill him. Like, but it's just so beautiful. I can't stay away. And I pictured like finally they took the fruit from the tree and they ate it. And it was like the poison apple from Snow White. It was full of sin and it entered their bodies and changed them. Like, that's the way that I pictured it. But you know, I don't think that's the way it went down at all. You see, I think that sin didn't happen ultimately when they took the fruit and they ate it. I think that sin took place where they all of a sudden decided that they knew what was better for them and they would be the authors. They would be the definers in their lives of what's good and evil, because God couldn't be trusted. And it was in that moment, when all of this went down, they made that decision, they took the fruit, they ate it, sin entered them. And well, the world was never the same since. It talks about all that in verse 6, and then in verse 7 it says this. Look at verse 7 for a minute. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Have you ever wondered, like, why is that the first thing they notice? I mean, granted, if I were naked, I think that's the first thing I would notice. I'd be like, oh, you know, like, why is it, why would that be the first thing? Well, think about this. Their eyes are opened, and now they're the ones who are defining what is good and evil. So now I have the ability to look at someone and decide what is good and evil, what I like and what I dislike, what I prefer and what I don't prefer, what I believe is right and what I believe is wrong about you. And I realize in that moment that if I have the ability to do that, you have the ability to do that as well. And our definition of good and evil might not be the same. Therefore, you cannot be trusted any longer. On comes clothing as a defense mechanism, up goes every type of wall that you can imagine between two different type of people. Out the window goes true vulnerability, true closeness, true intimacy. And friends, that's been the truth for every relationship ever since that moment has been plagued by this. Because there is not a person in your life or my life that really, when it comes down to it, regardless if we've just met somebody or if it's somebody driving on the road or someone we're incredibly close to, there are those times with every relationship where we look at someone and we say, I don't know if you can be trusted right now. I don't know if I agree with you. I'm not sure if I see eye to eye with you in this moment. I'm feeling judged by you in a way that makes me feel very uncomfortable. And so there are walls and there's lack of trust. And there are all these things. I think really bad things about you. And then all of a sudden I realized that I was the one that was wrong because I was defining good and evil and I didn't get it right. And all of a sudden, all of this stuff creates barriers in relationships. Relationships were never the same again. And it's been true in every relationship you and I have ever been a part of. That's why they put fig leaves on. But it goes deeper than that. Because in the other relationship, fig leaves weren't enough. Go to verse 8. Then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Okay, this is the moment that like they looked forward to. I mean, at the time where they would walk with God in the cool of the day, like that was a highlight. They loved these times. They heard the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they hid from him. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The fig leaves weren't enough. It wasn't just that I want to be covered by God. It's I'm not even sure I want to be in his presence. And we could spend a lot of time there, but I mean, isn't it true that you felt that? Like, I don't know about you, but I can think of lots of things that I've done in my life when I was the one who was defining good and evil that after I did them, I went, that was stupid. Can you think of times like I've had them like on a weekend where I make a decision on like a Saturday night and it's really stupid. And the next morning, the last thing I want to do is go to church. You could be home right now because of this reason, watching online. We've all been, and you're not alone. We've all been there. Reason why is because we want to hide from God. You see, baseline for all of this, overall conclusion. When we become the people who define what is good and evil, everything falls apart. That's what we see take place in Genesis chapter 3 through 11. It's like everything that has been taking place in the world of people has fallen apart. And we all of a sudden, when we begin to look at things this way, when it comes to Genesis 3, we understand to a greater degree, I think, the depth of our sin. But it's when we understand the depth of our sin, it's where we come to the place of realizing that we need a savior. You see, it's kind of like this. I was just down in South Florida with my family over Christmas. After the day we went to see Rogue One, the next day we flew out, went down to South Florida. That's where my family's from. We spend a lot of time at the beach while we're down there. And so while we're down there, anytime that you're down on the beach, one of the things is you see like these marine wildlife conservation groups that are doing all kinds of work to save wildlife that have been affected like by our trash that ends up in the ocean. You know, because like in the ocean, I mean, there's all kinds of like netting and wiring and plastic and stuff like that that ends in the ocean. And these animals, without realizing it, they end up getting all tangled in this stuff and they can't get out. And the thing is, it's like, they just sort of learn to adapt. They learn to go on with life. Eventually after time, like not even realizing that like they're tangled up in anything. They just sort of go on and they figure out how to do life. I mean, like look at the picture of that turtle of what, like the circle shell is turned into a figure eight because that thing has been around that guy for so long. They figure out way to survive for a time. But all of us, when we look at pictures like that, the reason why there's marine conservation groups like this working with wildlife is because we all know when we see that stuff, we know there's no way they're going to be able to get out on their own. And ultimately, that stuff will kill them. You see, what they don't need is just a little behavior modification. They need somebody to save them. They need someone to free them from the stuff that they're tangled in. You see, guys, it's the same way with us. Like in life, I think that with the life that we live in the sinful world that we're in, it's like we don't even notice a lot of the stuff that goes on. We don't even notice how tangled we are in this stuff. And so we just learn to adapt. We don't even notice it that often. We learn to modify our lifestyles. We end up seeing our life as like, well, yeah, when it comes to sin, yeah, I know there's some things in my life I need to change. I know I need to be better over here. I know I need to stop doing this. I know I need to do this more often. And we think of it as behavior modification in hopes that some way, when we do those things, that God will look more favorably upon us and that someday potentially our good will outweigh our bad and we'll be able to slide in the doors of heaven. But see, when we end up realizing the depth of our sin and the stuff that we deal with, we realize we can't save ourselves. We're too tangled in this. This is not just a behavior issue. This is a heart issue. And what we need is a savior. That's where Genesis chapter 3 through 11 ends. It ends with the idea that mankind is way far more off when it comes to lifestyle, when it comes to the sin in our hearts than they even realize. End of story. See, I told you today was gonna be kind of depressing and a downer, so that's where it ends. But you know, the amazing thing, when we really get into this passage of scripture, it's incredible. In Genesis chapter 3, to realize that God gives mankind a glimmer of hope of the Savior that will one day come after the very first sin that took place. Look in your Bibles for just a minute at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This verse that we're looking at is called the Proto-Evangelium in Christendom. That's what it's known as, the Proto-Evangelium, or first gospel message. And it gives us just a hope of a savior that is to come. This is when God is actually cursing the snake for what the snake had done in deceiving Adam and Eve. And he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." God is painting this picture right now of this offspring, this seed that will come from the woman who is deceived, that will one day come and crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of evil altogether. But in the process of that, that snake will bite this person on the heel, delivering a lethal bite that will automatically end the life of this person for a time. And God in this moment is giving this picture. The interesting thing is, as we continue through the book of Genesis, one of the questions that the original writers of Genesis, the readers of Genesis, were trying to figure out was, who's the seed going to be? Who's the offspring going to be? Where is he going to come from? When does he show up on the scene? And it's one of the questions through the rest of the Old Testament that people continue to try to figure out. Where is he going to come from? When is he going to arrive? When are we going to see him? Okay, well, spoiler alert, it's Jesus. So, and you know, that's the amazing thing, is that even from that first moment, that first place of sin, God had a plan. And his plan was that he didn't want to just turn his back on us and leave us tangled in our sin. And he knew we'd never be able to get out of it from our own. And so for all of mankind, he sent a savior, his son, into this world to pay a penalty that you and I will never have the ability to pay. He lived the life that we were supposed to live and died the death that we were supposed to die so that our sin wouldn't be the thing that takes us out. Later on in the book of Romans in the New Testament, it's going to be a while before we get there, but in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this, "For the wages of sin is death." We've realized that today. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That for any of us who realize for what Jesus did on the cross, his payment for our sin completely, that we place our faith in him as our savior, man, we can have eternal life. And he frees us from that stuff that we're tangled in. Maybe today for the first time that's making sense to you. And maybe you're going, yep, I need a savior. And man, if you're like, I've realized that like my sin is way deeper embedded in my heart than I realized, and I am in need of a savior. And I realize that Jesus is that one. I want to give you the chance today. I mean, early on, we're going to get a lot more into the story of Jesus as we continue through this study of Everything in Love, this book, over this next year. But on week three, I want to give you the chance today to accept Christ as your Savior. And it's just simply doing this. Like, it's simply placing your faith in Him alone for your salvation. And just as an outward sign, like in the quietness of your heart, you can just pray this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I am way far gone. And I can't save myself. And today I am placing my faith in Jesus, your Son, and Him alone for my salvation, His payment for my sin. Thank you for giving your Son. If you prayed that prayer, man, something just happened in you where you are a changed person. When God sees you, He no longer sees your sin. He sees Jesus' perfection. And we'd love to get a chance to talk to you about that. I'm going to be up front. Someone else will be up front. At all of our sites, all of our venues, man, there will be people around. All of your site pastors, worship leaders would love more than anything else to be able to talk to you about this stuff. So we continue. We're at week three. We've got a long way to go. But guys, we can't understand the beauty of the good news until we've looked at the depth of the bad news. Because it's in the midst of the darkness that the light of Christ shines so unbelievably brightly. Let me close this in prayer. God, man, I know that as I've looked at this past week, I'm blown away at the depth of sin in my life that I just cannot control. Because I continue to be a person who wants to decide what is good and what is evil. I just ask forgiveness for that. I ask forgiveness for all of us here. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and for you not being comfortable just leaving us tangled in sin and allowing that to take the place where sin wins the day, but allowing Jesus to be the one that wins the day because of His death and resurrection for us. Would that just continue to transform who we are? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.